sermon series tonight. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 8 to 10 and then a couple of other sermons from chapter 13 thrown in. The series title is Understanding the Times, and that will become more and more clear as our series progresses. Tonight I've kind of, in dividing up the sermon series, bit off more than I could chew, so I'm not going to look at those last few verses. I've passed the ball to Scott to deal with those next week, which he's very pleased about because having just been ordained as deacon yesterday, he's very keen to get in. We haven't mentioned that tonight. Scott was ordained as deacon yesterday. Let's congratulate him. Well done. It was worth being there just to see him with the clerical collar and the robes and all of that. And I've got the photos to prove it, and we'll show it to you at some point. Maybe we'll put them up next week. Anyhow, I digress. So we're going to be stopping at verse 17, and hopefully there might be opportunity for a question or two at the end. So let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. We pray that we might be willing to listen now, and that we might have that expectation that you will speak to us. Thank you that you have given us your word, and so may we listen, may we obey. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, in 2010, a book was published which was all about the search for living longer, or the search for immortality. It was written by Pulitzer Prize-winning author Jonathan Viner, or Weiner, I'm not sure how you pronounce it. And in this book, he takes us on a ride through the ages to explore the centuries-old quest for longevity, the quest to live longer, or for the real optimists, the quest for immortality. And in it, he recounts many and varied ways that people have attempted to live longer. In the 1920s, one of the methods was grafting ape testicles onto old men. I kid you not. Some 300 patients of the Russian doctor Sergei Voronov underwent this costly surgery looking for rejuvenation. Another celebrity physician of the era, Eugene Steinach of Austria, promised to restore youthful vigour to old geezers by performing vasectomies. Sigmund Freud was reputed to be one of his patients. Poet William Yeats got the process done in 1934, and by all accounts, was a changed man. Well, in one way or another, he was. Now, in terms of life expectancy, we don't live in such a bad time. We're doing okay. In the Renaissance, people were living to the ripe old age of 33. And by 1900, it had shot up to 47 in most developed countries. Babies born in such places at the end of the 20th century could expect to live to about 76 years. However, that in some ways is of little comfort, or at least to people like me, because that puts me way beyond middle age. And the other day I had to fill in a survey. I was doing this survey for a radio station and they wanted your age. And when I looked down the categories, I was just 3 months off being in the very last box of ages. I found that very depressing. Now, while people are looking for ways to extend their lives, we know, don't we, that one day, sooner or later, we will all die. Our present Western society tends to bury death, excuse the pun, playing the ostrich and burying our heads in the sand. But it will happen, no matter how much you earn, and no matter what your postcode is. We know the scripture that says, it is appointed unto mankind to die once, and after that to face judgment. And when death comes along, it can shake us to the very core. I can remember as if it was only yesterday getting a call when I was on holidays at the end of my first year at Moore College, when I was as young as Scott over here, and being told that my nephew had tragically died, and would I come down and take the funeral? I had never taken a funeral before. Death shakes us to the core. Many of us will have heard of the sudden death recently of one of the lecturers at Youth Works College, Andy Stirrup, only 51 years of age, leaving a wife and teenage children. And others of our congregation have been personally affected just this last week by the sudden, tragic, accidental death of an infant. Now, all of this may well be sounding to you like a tad too much doom and gloom to start a new sermon series in the first term of the year. But this is how the section of Matthew's Gospel that we are looking at today commences. The days in which Jesus lived were days in which they were touched by death. And these are still the days in which we live, despite technological and medical advances and books on how to live longer. Matthew wanted his readers to understand the times, to understand the times in which the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was shouted into. And the first characteristic of these times was that it was, and it still is, a time of death. Which brings me to the first of 2 points, living under the shadow of death. In our section at the beginning of chapter 8, we come face to face with 4 scenes of sickness, death, and disease. Firstly, we have the leper. Now, in Jesus' day, leprosy was a catch-all phrase for quite a number of skin conditions, but some more serious than others. We know that they lost touch, and so they could touch something hot and not realize it, and so their skin would be greatly affected. And those with the more serious forms were considered to be as good as dead already. As the patient's condition deteriorates, the skin becomes scaly and white, and the sufferer takes on the appearance of a dying man. In the first century, leprosy was feared as much as cancer or AIDS is feared in our day. A person with leprosy had the appearance of death. They carried the stench of death. And they were quite clearly under the sentence of death. But as serious as leprosy was, it wasn't just physical death that Matthew had in mind. Since the leper was as good as dead, he would have been seen in Israel as a living embodiment of God's judgment for physical death in the Bible as a consequence of spiritual death. We die because we are cut off from God, the author of life. And physical death in the Bible is a sure sign of judgment to follow. And so it's no surprise then that lepers were considered as unclean. So what we see in Matthew 8 is something way out of kilter with how it was meant to be at creation. This unclean man inside God's land of promise was a painful picture of God's nation and world out of relationship with the life-giving Creator. That was the times in which they lived. And that is the times in which we live. Each and every human being is touched by sin and God's judgment and sits under the cloud of death. Now, we do not know whether this leper's condition was directly due to his sin or not. More often than not in the Bible, it is not as a result of one's sin. However, regardless of whether it was or it wasn't, the very presence of his sickness was a symbol of sickness, suffering and death that comes from living in a fallen world under God's judgment. And this leper knew his need. And so he comes and kneels before Jesus in verse 2 and says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice he has no doubt about Jesus' ability to heal him. He doesn't say, "If you're able, you can heal me." No, but "if you are willing." Imagine the scene. Jesus had just come down from the mountain after preaching that classic sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Probably a number of talks up there, like an extended house party weekend. He does that teaching. He comes down from the mountain. He taught like no one else. And so great crowds follow him. And then this leper pushes through. And the crowd would quickly part like the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, not wanting to be defiled by him. His wife and his children, if he had them, might have been in the crowd, who for years only saw him at a distance when they dared to go near the leper colony to catch a glimpse of their husband and their dad, but always remaining at arm's distance. But then here on this day, their husband and dad pushes through and people are yelling. There's much chaos going on out of fear. Some of them he has brushed up against. They see him up close for the first time and they see a look of determination in his eyes. And then in astonishment, they see him throw himself at Jesus' feet. And he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And at that point, the narrative tension rises. What will Jesus do? WWJD for those that wear the armbands. See, this is not just the claim of one lone leper for healing, but for Matthew, he represents the lostness of the whole human race. If you are willing. Was Jesus willing? Because if he wasn't, not only was this leper doomed, but we all would be doomed. But we read, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, becoming unclean according to the law of Moses. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. While 8 testicles or vasectomies or anti-aging concoctions cannot deal with death and disease, Jesus can. He has the power to reverse the sentence of death. For the young folk amongst us, the teenagers, those still living at home, what is the role of your parents? How have they done a good job? How would you judge whether they have brought you up correctly? They've done their job properly if they prepare you for death. If they prepare you to be ready to meet your Maker. And so we move to our second point, which is living under the wings of a Saviour. You see, there is a solution to living under the shadow of death. In the leper, we have an unclean insider healed. And from verse 5, we have our second scene where we have an important outsider who comes to see where real healing can be found. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion comes to him. He was a bigwig, a centurion, Roman soldier. And he comes to him asking for help. "Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." And again, Jesus indicates he is willing to heal, for he says to him, "I will go and heal him." But the centurion replies, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And this outsider shows incredible faith in the ability of Jesus to heal. "Just say the word," he says. And Jesus replies, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." This centurion was a foreigner to Israel, and yet in response to his trust in Jesus, Jesus promised him that many would come from east and west and be part of that great banquet in the kingdom of heaven. Not just lunch at the food court at Westfield, but sitting at the best table in the land, drinking Grange Hermitage and food prepared by Jamie Oliver himself. That is the picture. Sorry, I had to go for a Brit. I know there are many good Aussie chefs out there. We'll say Tetsuya's for those that know him. But the point is this, Jesus had come not just for the Jews, but for people from every nation. To be able to live under the wings of a Saviour was just as possible for an outside Roman centurion as it was for an insider Jewish leper. It is just as possible for a taxi driver in Dubai as a lawyer in London, or a student in Sydney, or a pastry chef in Istanbul. And while death is universal, we are starting to see that God's offer of healing is available for all. And in case you haven't got it, that means you. And that means me. We see this further in our third scene, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in verses 14 to 15. That Jesus cared for women at this time was revolutionary in a society which regarded women as chattels and where a woman's word counted for very little in legal situations. And the extent of Jesus' offer is seen even more when we read of our fourth scene in verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Matthew wants us to see the times in which we live. The times when sin, judgment and death hangs over us all. But also the times when God's solution to sin, judgment and condemnation is available to all. And the arrival of Jesus, the long-awaited King, has arrived. And not just the King, but the Saviour. In chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, we read these words. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" How does Jesus answer? Well, verse 4, have a look at it with me. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." See, what is Jesus doing here? He's running through all the things that we read of in chapters 8 and 9 that we started to look at tonight, like the curing of a leper. See, all these things point to the fact that Jesus was the one they were expecting, the one who would deliver them. They didn't know what such deliverance meant at that point, but for Matthew, in the person of Jesus, is the one who can rescue us from death. In verse 17, after the recording of all four scenes of Jesus overcoming disease and death, we read, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Quote from Isaiah 53. See, the world needs a Saviour to escape from the shadow of death. And Matthew is saying, in Jesus there is a Saviour. And in that famous chapter we read in verses 4 to 6, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And if you like, you can add ba ba do ba ba. Friends, no longer do we need to live under the shadow of death. Instead, we can live under the wings of a Saviour. For some today, the reality of sickness, disease and death is very real. As you remember, the loss of a loved one. You may be laid down with the weight of it. You may have been carrying it for a long time. For others, we may be playing the ostrich. But we are partying hard and we think we're going to live forever. And so our heads in the sand to the reality of death. For some, though, we may feel like the leper. What place do I have with the people of God? And you know your need. You know that you need to be cleansed. You know that you need to be made clean. And for others, you may even be feeling like the centurion, feeling unworthy. And as you think of what you've done in your life, and maybe what you have even done just this past week, you think, if you only knew what has gone on in my house, in my life, well, I do not deserve to have the Saviour come to me. But friends, there is a Saviour who longs to come to your house, who can rescue you from the shadow of death. There is a Saviour who gives hope for life beyond the grave. There is a Saviour who cared enough for us to take up our pain and bear our suffering. Who was willing to be pierced for our transgressions. Who was willing to be crushed for our iniquities. And all we need to do is to come to Him and say, if you are willing, make me clean. And make no mistake about it, He will say, I am willing. Be clean. Amen. Let's just take a moment to reflect in the quiet of our own hearts. For some of us, we will need to say, Lord, cleanse us, for we are unclean. Let's just take a moment to reflect and to pray.